I was encouraged by a dear friend with whom I live with, my wife, to be conscientious of our time today. So I've only got a couple minutes. So I'm going to have to move very quickly today, but I want to take you very quickly to a passage of Scripture from Luke chapter 14. And as you turn there, I want you to remember with me where we have been, because where we have been will show where we're going. See, in the beginning, when God made everything, there was no separation between God's place and our place. We lived with God and He with us in perfect harmony. But that's not just about proximity. It's not about being just physically close. That's about this idea that there is nothing that separates us from God. Have you men ever had that moment where you can be laying in the same bed with your wife and yet feel zip codes away? Ladies, have you ever had that moment where you just don't feel like you're gelling with your spouse or your boyfriend? Or you can be close physically and yet miles apart. And so the picture we're given is not just of proximity, but of true intimacy. And the place where God resides is called heaven. And once upon a time, we dwelt with God in Eden, which was this beautiful, perfect heaven on earth. But then sin came and corrupted it, and these two dimensions, these two spheres, were wrenched apart, heaven from earth. And then things continued to fall apart, but praise be to God, He did not leave it there. Amen. Amen. And so He sent Jesus Christ, and you see now an overlap of heaven coming down. And wherever Jesus is, all of a sudden, perfection, God's way of doing things, begins to take root. And it is breaking in to our space here on earth. And now we get to be a part of, to whatever degree God allows, to help build a little heaven here on earth. And so we've talked about it. 2 weeks ago, we said that heaven on earth is marked by people who are radically devoted to the service of others. That I am not here for you to wash my feet, but for me to wash yours. And then last week, we talked about the fact that heaven is a place where no unkind word, no profane word, no gossipy word, no backbiting word. And by the way, gossip, a lot of times in church, we call those prayer requests. Hey, would you pray for my friend? I know I'm not supposed to tell you about it, but they need prayers. No, that's gossip. And in heaven, where there is God as the King, every word is for the benefit of other people, always and ever. Could you imagine a place marked by people who come just to serve? Can you imagine a place where people are marked by words that are always life-giving and never life-taking? Can you imagine that kind of a place? And today we're going to look at a third, just briefly, just a slice of what heaven on earth looks like. And Jesus gives us a picture by bringing us to a banquet table. And I'm going to go back a couple of verses before this to give you context, but stay with me, stay on this slide, because we'll get here in a second. But this is beginning actually in verse 12 of Luke 14. Then Jesus said to His host, because you see, Jesus was at a great feast. He was at the feast of a religious leader, someone who is a part of the inner circle of the Jewish culture, who had it all together. And Jesus says this: when you give a luncheon or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And so a man hearing this says to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Verse 16, so Jesus replied. Now listen, by the way, Jesus always used teachable moments. You open your mouth, He'll open His. And you better be ready to hear what He has to say. So He says this, He gives a story about the kingdom of heaven. Heaven on earth. Here's what it looks like. And He's going to give a picture. He says, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many, many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come for everything. Church, what's that word? Everything. What do you bring to the table of God? Nothing. What do you do to get a seat at the table of God? Nothing. What do you do to get God's attention and get Him to somehow cast pity on you? Nothing. Everything has been prepared for us by our gracious host. Amen? This is good news. He says, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to say these two words with me. Make excuses. Have you ever made an excuse with God when He tells you something? One person says, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. So please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married. And I love this. He doesn't say, please excuse me. He just goes, I can't come. I'm married. She won't let me. That, I'm sorry, I should have thought about that. Good words, good words. And so he goes on to say this. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the towns and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you have ordered has been done, but there is, get this now, still room at the table of God. Then the master told his servants, go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. So that my house will be full. We're looking at this picture, and here's the picture for today. It's the word hospitality. Now, before we give you anything on this, I need to address something that for many of us is really difficult. As soon as I use the word hospitality, there are two different reactions. If you are a woman, you have one reaction. If you are a man, you have a different reaction. Let me talk to the ladies first, okay? Ladies, when you hear the word hospitality, most likely the picture you get in your mind is an HGTV house. You know, the one that has just been completely renovated, that has perfectly cut flowers on the table, everything color coordinates, things are in the closet where they belong. They clearly do not have kids or have ever even seen a child because the house is so straight and you can tell it even smells good from the TV. And so when you hear the word hospitality, you're automatically going to roll back the tape and go, that's hospitality. It's a perfect setting, and I invite people in, and when they leave, they are talking to their spouses about how witty I am, how charming I am, how gracious of a person I am. And you confuse hospitality with entertaining people. The Bible says that's not what he's talking about. So in a moment, I'm going to hopefully take some weight off you. Men, you don't think of that at all, though, okay? When you think of the word hospitality, and ladies, here's an insight into dudes. Are you ready? You hear the word, men, hospitality, and you automatically think doilies. You think prim and proper. You think high tea with the ladies. And so when you hear God say, we are to be hospitable, you go, oh man, here's my man card. And you're just like, how do I do this and still be a dude? All right, weight off the shoulders. That's not what he's talking about. Hospitality is far easier than an immaculate house, ladies. And far grittier and courageous than a bunch of doilies, dudes. Hospitality is love or care for people that you do not know who need a place. It is to pull up a chair at the table and say, you can sit with me. And we're going to talk about that. So God, Jesus gives this picture and he says, here is what hospitality is. And if you want to know what hospitality is, perfection incarnate, he gives a story. And by the way, whenever he tells a parable, you will always find God in the parable and you'll find himself, Jesus, and then you'll find us. And so he says, there was once a man, a master, a homeowner, a boss. And by the way, when you see a master, that's God. And he says, I'm going to have a banquet like nothing you've ever seen. It's a great banquet. And he invites people in. And so if you want to remember what hospitality is, real quickly, we're going to use the acrostic HOST. H-O-S-T, HOST. And I want to just pull these out real quickly. Number one. What we see when we see this story about what it means to be hospitable to people, you see that God, the perfect host, H, has a heart for people. He has a heart for people. He cares for people. What people? All people. Notice the people that are chosen and invited in the story. It starts off, he says, there's a man who's going to have this big party, and so he invites people. They clearly RSVP, because then when it's time for the party, he sends a servant out. He says, tell them it's ready. So he invites the people who clearly have it all together. They're the ones who are the landowners, the ones who are out developing in downtown Nashville. They're the ones that have the cranes and all the skylines. He goes out and he has people who've just bought oxen. So they're clearly people who can afford beasts of burden, who can till the fields, who can do the work, who can cultivate things. This is going to be the business owners. And he invites people who are just getting married. By the way, in their culture, marriage was all about social status and connectivity. And if you're married, you can have kids and you're now connected with another family. And there's a dowry. There's money involved. Men, you could be paid to get married. It was a great deal. And so these are people who are socially connected. He invites the haves. See, in culture, sometimes we want to say God is for the haves or God is for the have-nots. What you're going to see in this is God is for all people regardless of their status. Curious thing happens, though. The haves say, we've already got what we need. We have enough. No, thank you. And so the master says, all right. Round two. Servant. By the way, who is the suffering servant in the New Testament? And the church says? Jesus, by the way, that's always a good guess if I say, hey, who is someone? Just Jesus! And if it's wrong, someone will still go, bless you, that was a good answer. It's okay, okay. So Jesus is the servant in this story. And so God says, now you don't just go to the haves. I want you to go to those who desperately need a place. You go to the poor, the blind, the lame, those who are unable to care for themselves. And don't just go in the places that seem comfortable. Go to the alleyways. By the way, what are the alleyways of our culture? Where are those places that you and I were taught growing up? A good Christian person never goes there because those people are there. Family, often we are so scared of being influenced by the world that we never get around to influencing the world. But if you have Jesus in you, then His influence on your life should be far greater than that which you come in contact with. And so he says, go out, get those people who desperately need it. And isn't it interesting? They, unlike the haves, seem to come very quickly. Church, the people who often seem to have it most together will be the last to accept the message. But those who say, man, I am broken. Yeah, I do need help. They come because they recognize their vast need. This is why humility is paramount when it comes to coming to God. Unless you know you need Him, you will never come to Him. And so he says, you go get them. And I love this picture. Those people he chooses in Isaiah 35, one of the prophecies of the coming Messiah of the kingdom of heaven is that the blind and the lame and these different people would come and they would be healed and restored. Jesus is saying, in God's kingdom, broken people are made whole and they have a seat at the table. What would it be like to have a church where no matter how broken you are, you're invited to come? Where we unabashedly say, it's okay to not be okay, but Jesus loves you too much to let you stay that way. So he does that, and then he says, but there's still room. So he goes out and he says, grab more people, those who are in the countryside, because God's house continues to expand for the needs of the people. So you got to have a heart for people. But then he says this, the O, if you want to be hospitable, you open your home. You open your home. And here's what's so interesting to me. Have you ever been in love with the idea of something, but not the thing itself? Have you ever seen this? Anyone? Like, I'm in love with the idea of washboard abs. You know, grr, 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 grr. I love that idea. I just don't love the reality of getting them. Anyone else? I prefer more of the packing peanuts look, right? Something that's a little extra soft and lovable. My kid, no lie, some months ago, thought it'd be funny, came over, we were playing on the ground, lifted my shirt, stuck his finger in my belly button, went, ba-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. So we've not seen Stephen now for a couple weeks, but we'll get him back later. Okay, so there are things you may like the idea, but the reality of it is a different matter. Yesterday, went to this wonderful wedding for Spencer Bridges. He just got married to Allison Rogers. Just a beautiful, beautiful ceremony. And if you sat there, you go, oh man, I love the idea of marriage. Oh, it'll be so great when I'm married. Every day my wife will look like she's walking down the aisle, makeup perfect, breath immaculate. Everything will be awesome. And then you wake up the next morning after your first night together and you go, the idea, and ladies, I can't even describe what you must have to go through. What you see, what you dream of, and reality are often so very different because one is an ideal, the other one is the gritty reality. And here's the thing, I can say I have a heart for others. Opening my home is making the idea a reality. Imagine if the master had said, boy, I love people. Great, what are you going to do for them? Nothing. But she said, no, I know, I like the idea of people. I just don't really like people. You know, they're smelly. They're rude. They don't leave when I want them to leave. And they eat more food. And if I ask them, what do you want to eat? They always, you know, I like the idea of people. Aren't you glad that God did not just like the idea, but actually likes people? In fact, Jesus is called a friend to sinners. Anyone in here a sinner? Would you raise your hand? If your hand's not up, then you're a liar, so you're a sinner, okay? Which means Jesus is a friend of Josh, and he's a friend of yours. And he opens his home. And I love this picture. It's like, any of you remember the old movie Mary Poppins? Anyone in here remember Mary Poppins, right? Some of you, I won't embarrass myself and sing the songs. But you know that one scene when she first moves in and she has her Mary Poppins bag, right? You remember this bag? The coolest travel device in human history. She opens it. She starts pulling a lamp out of it, right? Then she's like, pulls a whole wardrobe out. And she has all of her stuff, her desk and everything else. This is the picture of God's table. That's like just when you think there's no more room, that man, there's no way anyone else could fit around God's table. It just grows. Whoop, and another chair appears. And just when you think, man, Antioch is the perfect size. Antioch is, I don't want to see anything change. Because, man, this is the way it is. All of a sudden, God says, no. This isn't your table, church. This is his table, and we're sitting around his table. It is not my job to say, this is the table I want with the number of people, the right people, and oh, I don't want you. And he goes, you don't get the right. You're the beggar who came into my feast. It's now your job to pull a chair up for another beggar. That's hospitality. To say, I have been brought in, you come on in as well. And by the way, this word home, that's not the same word for house. Have you ever seen that you can have a house without having a home? Just look at a loveless marriage. It is a house, but it's not a home. A home is where you feel a part of things, where you're a part, where you feel like an insider. So we might talk about, I have a friend, he is just always at the gym, and he talks about being at home at the gym. I don't understand the words coming out of his head when he says that. But apparently, there's a way where you are somewhere where you feel like it's your place. Some of you talk about feeling at home here at Antioch. This isn't our house, but it's where we feel at home. To open your home is more than to open your house. It is to say, where I am an insider, I will invite the outsider. This means it's not as difficult as getting an immaculate home, ladies. It's about simply saying, where I am an insider, I'll invite someone who's not yet inside. I'll make a space. And so I heard a great example of this this past week. A woman was talking about what it means to be a hostess and being hospitable. That's not about having a perfect home, ladies. That's about inviting a gal over who needs encouragement, having coffee with her while you fold laundry. That is hospitality. It's when you open your home. Men, hospitality for you. And look, guys, we don't do FaceTime real well. We do shoulder time. Can I get an amen? You know, this idea of sitting there like, tell me your feelings, Bob. Bob's going to punch you in the face. And so for men, it's, hey, let's go do something together. And it's, so as you're fixing your fence or as your neighbor needs help, say, hey, I have some tools. Could I help you? Hey, could we do this together? That is opening up your home. Heart for people. Open your home. Number three, the S is he serves them very well. He didn't hand out some crackers and juice. He doesn't just do a banquet. He does a great banquet. And I wish I could talk more on this But think about what it must have taken for him to serve blind people very well. To serve physically disabled people very well. What kind of effort goes into, what kind of creativity goes into creating a space where someone who needs extra help gets the help they need? Could you imagine if the servant went out and said, "Hey, we got a party down the road, and it's going to be awesome. We got a space for you. Okay, see you later. Hope you're there." And the blind guy goes, "How do I get there?" Or to a lame person who says, "That sounds great, but have you not noticed I'm stuck?" Imagine what it took to get them from where they were to the seat at the table. Hospitality is not simply saying, "Well, we'll let you come in if you can find your way through the obstacles." It is to obliterate the obstacles and to pull people in and say, "This is for you." One of the ways we're going to be doing that around just in our physical space over the next few months, you're going to see some signs going up. Did you know that if you're not used to being in this building, it's a confusing building to find your way around? Anyone know where the Sirius Singers sing? Like you need a, you got like 12 people, the rest of us going, "Oh, I don't know." You need a decoder ring, a map, and hopefully someone pointing the way. So we're going to put signs up, but not just in English, because we recognize there are people who do not speak English, so they will be in Spanish as well. There are things that we will be doing, because what we want to do is to make every possibility for people to come to Christ and to find a seat at the table. So real quickly, he has heart for others. He opened his home. He served them well. And the T, folks, this is for right now. The time is now. I love the fact that he doesn't say, "I'll get around to it someday." He doesn't say, "I will do it when it's convenient." He says, "Right now." Did you hear the urgency with which he sends the servant? He says, "Quickly, go out, quickly, hurry, get more people." And one of the things about this parable, and I just want to end on this. One of the things about this parable is that it is very odd in that it ends on a cliffhanger. Do you notice that? So you think that he's going to kind of tie a bow on the story, and then the host stood, raised a glass, and everyone cheered, and the celebration begins. It doesn't end there, does it? It ends on a cliffhanger. You see people pulling up to the table, getting their spot, feeling their way to where they will sit. You almost envision as the servant is racing as fast as he can out into the country to call more people in, the master of the table saying to the chefs, "Hold on, wait, keep it warm, keep it warm. No, no, leave the lids on. Give us just 5 more minutes. Just 5 more. Because there's someone still to come." And he looks to perhaps another servant and says, "Set more seats because they're coming. And we want to be ready. This is a place for all people who could dare enjoy the presence of God." And so church, here's what I want to invite you to do. Last week we gave you a challenge. And this week, don't put this up on screen, but here rather just I want you to think with me for a moment. What is one person this week that you're thinking about right now? Maybe it's a neighbor. Could be a coworker. Maybe that sweet little girl who bags your groceries at the supermarket. Maybe that grouchy teller at the bank. Who is one person that this week needs to know that with you they always have a place? You know, maybe if you're at a restaurant, it's spending a few extra moments asking your hostess, "Hey, can I just pray with you today? Is there something on your heart that I could lift up?" Or maybe for some of us, if it's a neighbor that you've just never really gotten to know and it feels weird and you've lived there for 20 years and you always sort of wave to each other and you're kind of like, "Man, I don't know if I can do this now because we've been together for so long and I've never really spoken to them. How can I do it now?" Maybe for them, it's simply going to them and saying, "Hey, look, I've never really gotten to know you, but I want to be a better neighbor. You want to come over for a cookout?" And if you are charcoal inept like me, and say, "I'd like to have a cookout, but really it'll be cooked inside. My wife will do it, but it'll be awesome. Come on over, okay?" But this week, as those who have found a seat at the table, may we be people who now extend a seat to those who have yet to find a place.